We've gathered this morning, and we welcome each other to this place. And we've gathered sometimes for various reasons that bring us here. But in the very end, we've come because of our love for Jesus. I'm often reminded of the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Rome, to those believers there. And he admonishes them to welcome each other just as Christ welcomed you. And the more we know about the church in Rome, how timely and how full of counsel that was, as much as it is for us. So I invite you to greet each other, welcome each other. If you are new among us or you have a comment you want to make for us, use the card in the front of the pew and place that in the offering basket. And should you have an announcement that's been missed, do come forward during that time as well. So let's greet each other and welcome each other to this place.
Hey everyone, I will have all the Christmas wreaths and things ready to be picked up for next Sunday. So, if anyone has a truck and they would like to help me load everything on Saturday, that would be super helpful. I'll find something or somebody or some way. But if you have something and you're available on Saturday afternoon, I would love some help. Thanks.
For our call to worship, a familiar passage, short one, from the book of Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Let's pray. Holy God, who reigns over all, even us, the people of your creation, grace our worship this morning with the sweet breath of your Spirit, and renew within us the joy of your salvation. Amen.
Would you please take your blue hymnals and join me this morning in singing? Turn to 521, and I'm going to invite you to stand. I don't think we can sing this without standing. Come Thou Fount, 521. and please turn to the next page, 522. My Jesus, I love thee. I'm going to invite the women's voices on verse 2. Women only on verse 2. 522. As you may recall, on this song, the men will lead and the women kind of echo. So men, when I start, you start with me. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
The passage we will now read is Romans 10. It will be on the screen. And I'm going to ask you to stand, which is a Jewish tradition that when the scripture is read, we stand in honor of that scripture. And so let's read it together. But how are they to call on one whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has not our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Thank you. I would ask our ushers to come, and we will receive our offerings and gifts at this time. Gracious God of generosity beyond compare, we return that we want to honor you for your multiplication as the loaves and fishes into so many parts of our world. Bless this. Bless our efforts always. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Travis. Just a personal tidbit, I have a station on my Pandora that is all piano, an inspirational piano, and I love it. It's my background. I invite you to prayer this morning to join with me. It is a strange place in our time right now, in this season of gratitude, of thanksgiving, that we're just juxtaposed with the sharpness and the fear and the anxiety, the turmoil in our world. It's a strange reality. So I invite you into this time of prayer, of which there will be times of silence for you to begin to voice those words that are forming within you. So in the words of the hymn writer, we address you, God of grace and God of glory. Our hearts are full of gratefulness for so much we simply have received, not by our doing or accomplishment, but only by the grace of God, let us never forget. We enjoy the bounty of harvest, of gardens and orchards, even the weather that surrounds us. We have worthy labor and responsibilities. And may we never forget the bounty of friends and family and the community of faith. Always to remember Jesus' words, to whom much is given, much is required, freely given, freely give. Our hearts are not only full of gratitude, we are also heavy in heart for the turmoil and sorrows of our current global communities. We are not able to fully comprehend the terror so many feel and experience. Their loss of dreams and hopes, and daily confronted with desperation for the future. Without hope, courage to continue is hard to come by. God help those. You are the God of all hope. We are your people, the people of God's hope, living in hope and living out hope. Forgive us when our hope falters, our courage stumbles and resolves grow faint. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we ask too little. So we ask boldness, as the early apostles asked, even when facing opposition. We ask for conviction of the gospel, the evangel of good news. We ask for compassion, the spirit of Jesus to thrust us into this messy, messy world. Come, Lord Jesus, change our love from a spark into a flame. Amen.
Please take the insert in your bulletin for this song. And we're going to listen to the accompaniment first. We're going to listen to the melody line as Karen plays it. And then we will sing together. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2 before the chorus. And then verses 3 and 4 and the chorus. And verse 5 chorus. So this is new to me. It is an easy melody line to pick up. So we're going to listen to it before we join in.
invite the children to come forward and Cynthia, who has something for you this morning. So all the children, please come.
Good morning, everybody. If you guys want to move kind of this way, I'm going to have some pictures if you want to be able to see, but I have a book to share with you this morning. This is called Mrs. Tibbles and the Special Someone. Has anybody seen this book before who's up here? All right, cool. All right, here we go. Mrs. Tibbles worked in a big department store. She sold shoes. Every day she would run back and forth helping the shoppers find shoes that fit. She looked a little busy there. Yeah. By the end of the day, her feet were very, very tired. In fact, they really hurt. One evening, just as Mrs. Tibbles was getting ready to go home, the boss came to speak with her. "Mrs. Tibbles," she said, "get a lot of rest tonight, because a very special person will be in the store tomorrow." Who could this special someone be? Mrs. Tibbles wondered. She thought about it all the way home. She thought about it on the bus. She thought about it at Wong's grocery. She thought about it as she greeted her landlady, who owned the bakery over which Mrs. Tibbles lived. "Maria," she said, "someone special is coming to the store tomorrow. I wonder who it will be." Yesterday's rice casserole and Mr. Wong's egg rolls tasted especially good at dinner time. Keisha's purring made Mrs. Tibbles so drowsy it was hard to stay awake. When Mrs. Tibbles opened her eyes, it was morning. She remembered what her boss had told her. Would someone special really be in the store today? When she got to work, she noticed a new man behind the jewelry counter. She said, "Nice to work with you. My name is Mrs. Tibbles." The man just looked down his nose at her. You see, he sold diamonds and rubies and precious stones. And Mrs. Tibbles only sold shoes. Could this important man be the special person? She thought. Mrs. Tibbles went over to the shoe department. The store opened and a big, shiny limousine pulled up in front of the window. A man got out of the car, opened the back door, and announced, "King William the Great here to visit the Grand Department Store." Mrs. Tibbles watched as a dignified man with silver hair and many ribbons and medals on his coat climbed out of the car and came into the store. King William walked right past Mrs. Tibbles, nodding his head in her direction just a little. Mrs. Tibbles was left only with a strong smell of his aftershave lotion. She wondered if that grand and powerful man was a special someone. The day was very long, with many customers trying on pair after pair of shoes. A lady who looked like a movie star walked up to Mrs. Tibbles and asked to be waited on. Someone even came up and asked the woman for her autograph. She had to be famous. The woman tried on pair after pair of shoes and spent over $375 in the shoe department alone. I wonder if that famous and wealthy woman is a special someone, Mrs. Tibbles thought. That night, after closing time, Mrs. Tibbles was in the shoe department, rubbing her aching feet. All of a sudden, a new janitor came by. Mr. Smith was his name. "Ma'am," he said, "you look tired. I know just the thing for you." He went away for a little bit, then came back with a big tub of warm water for Mrs. Tibble's feet. The soothing water wrapped around her toes and lapped against her ankles. Aches and worries seemed to melt away. She felt just fine. Keisha, her cat, was peeping out the window, waiting for Mrs. Tibbles to come home. As they shared a snack, Keisha heard about the people in the store that day. Do you remember who came? Who came to the store? Yeah, who? A king. Yeah, who else? Who else? Do you remember who else? Do you remember the movie star? Movie star, yeah? All right, a bunch of people came. Who was that special someone? Mrs. Tibbles wondered. I wonder who was special today in the story. Think about it. Keisha rubbed her fluffy back against Mrs. Tibbles' feet. Oh, and they both knew right away. Right then, Mrs. Tibbles made up her mind to be a special someone too. I wonder who she wanted to be like. When a child trying on shoes started crying, Mrs. Tibbles would make a rabbit puppet out of a hanky and say, "There, there, it isn't so bad." Or when a friend like Mrs. Wong was sick, Mrs. Tibbles would take chicken soup and a card. And Mrs. Tibbles tried to be more kind to the man who sold jewelry. One day, after he'd waited on countless customers who'd all been in a hurry, and his feet were tired and sore, Mrs. Tibbles looked at him and smiled. She got a big tub of warm water ready. And a few minutes later, right there behind the diamonds and the rubies, he let Mrs. Tibbles soak his feet. Like his expression on his face. And that's the end. So today, as you go home, well, you might think to yourself, how can I be a special somebody? How can I be a special someone to someone else? All right, you can go back to your parents, your families.
Kara, would you join me?
Stand here.
We were talking about how long have I known Kara, but she was a little girl, and I watched her grow, pay attention to school, pay attention to others. I think we thought you were a busy little girl. So it's been fun to see Kara complete her college work, choose a vocation, a calling, a passion. It's been very rewarding for me, Kara, to see what is happening for you in your life. As she has chosen the scripture passages for this morning, and the one before her message is from Matthew 9:35-38. It is also on the screen. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the message that is sent out. We thank you for persons who are daily involved in making sure that message can get out, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, open our ears, open our thoughts, for the message that you have for us this morning and laid upon Kara's heart. In God's name we pray. Amen.
First, before the message, I have a little video to share with you on the power of Bible translation and literacy.
It wasn't as if I wanted to translate the Bible as much. It is that I needed to translate the Bible as much. God's Word is so full of greatness, and it's for all the Manja people. If the Word of God was translated and nobody was able to read, that would make my heart very, very sad. We have already seen portions that were translated come into the hands of certain Manja. Those who can read are able to read it with joy. And those who can't read had the word of God read aloud to them, and they also received it with joy.
At the moment, there are 3 books of the Bible translated, and those have been really appreciated. And just while we were out and about last week, it was great to see how the scripture booklets that we had with us were being read by people who were not Christians, but were attracted by the quality of the manuscript writing.
They have so little to read, so little scripture available to them that a little is going to go a long, long way.
The literacy work our colleagues are doing is very important for us to be able to come together and translate the Bible and have it be useful on the level of the people.
Bible translation has to go together with literacy. And I'm so glad to see now how advanced is literacy among the Manjais. So I can see many villages right now with literacy work through Grace Marina with SL Arjuni, deserving written Bible translation, Bible portions. It's time to teach because I'll know how to read and write.
I think the ability to access written truth and good written information is something that they want. But whenever we present written text to them, they are hungry for truth. So for us, Bible translation is absolutely essential. But we know what translations, as I have to say, that have been done, that actually have gone not very far because the people have not been prepared. The people are not able to read. The word of God is there. It is there on the shelf or in the box. And hopefully some of those connections are beginning to be made, that the written word does have a relevance for them. And truth is something that can be explored and discovered. So we're hoping to lay some of those foundations.
I am very happy to be part of the translation team because I know that if the Bible is translated, the Manja will be able to better understand it. Just as our colleague here told us, if one reads, the others can listen. But if there's not a person to read, then no one will hear. Both Manja literacy and Manja Bible translation are needed.
Wow.
I don't work in the Manjak language, just so that you know, but that was just a good snapshot of why Bible translation and literacy are very important. I became a Christian at a young age through reading the Bible for the first time, so I felt a personal calling to the work of Bible translation. After being in Tanzania for 2 years, I came to realize that God was not only calling me to the work of Bible translation, but also literacy and education. I may have still become a Christian if I had not known how to read, because I was surrounded by a church family who shared the love of Jesus with me. Many church communities in Africa and Asia are getting spiritual teachings through a second or third language and may misinterpret many of the scriptures because they do not have it in their first language. This is a result of lacking the scriptures as well as not being able to read them. There are 7,000 languages in the world, and only half of them have a written alphabet. One needs to know how to read first in order to gain the spiritual riches of the Bible. The video that we just saw shows excitement people have when reading the Bible. This is the image of a plentiful harvest and few workers. Imagine how many people are needed to do the work of Bible translation. If there were only one worker for each language, we would need at least 3,000 people. But each language needs at least a linguist and a translator and many more people to support them. When I think of the harvest of Bible translation, I think of Jesus saying, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Just like the Great Commission, where Jesus tells us to go make disciples of all nations, Jesus is calling us to share the good news. What kind of good news? In the beginning of Matthew 9, Jesus forgives a man's sins, and then he heals him. He tells his disciple Matthew to follow him, and then he raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. He asks the blind men if they believe he is able to make them well, and then they are healed according to their faith. Growing up in the Mennonite church, I was raised to believe not only in the authority of the Bible as in our life as a Christian body, but also that peacemaking was a significant part of our witness as Anabaptists. However, for some reason, evangelism and peacemaking were rarely put together in the same sentence. We first learned to be peacemakers through reading the Bible, but not only peacemakers. We learn how to be good disciples. And good disciples are also evangelists. Bible translation can be used to open up worlds of spiritual wisdom and understanding for Christians and also those who would desire to become Christians. There are certain things that go deep within the life of an individual, family, and country that can only be shared in your first language or your heart language. Though I believe that peacemaking and Christian missions are meant to be unified in the Christian gospel, I have difficulty articulating a concept without imagery and metaphors. Jesus, by denying his own divine nature, took on human nature, even to the point of death on the cross. This requires humility and sacrifice. And isn't peacemaking as a Christian witness meant to exemplify the nature of Christ? But we are to follow, most of the time, following Jesus' example does not mean death literally, thank goodness. But we are to follow him in adopting selfless character, qualities of character or service and models of Christian life. In the Philippians passage here, Jesus shows the kind of disciples we are supposed to be. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought himself. He had an equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. Now, a disciple is a learner or follower of a certain teacher. I like the idea of being a learner. It means that we are always learning from Jesus and how to follow in his footsteps. Other qualities of the disciple of Jesus include being an imitator of Christ Jesus in his sacrificial love, following his example of humility and obedience. And a disciple also believes and confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was both a peacemaker and an evangelist. So we should also imitate him as peacemakers and evangelists. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus reconciled God with humanity and shared the gift of everlasting life with us. Now, I want to look at the kind of peacemaker and evangelist Jesus was during his lifetime. First and foremost, he was a teacher. He seemed also to be a friend to the people Jews called enemies. By being a friend to the Samaritan woman at the well, or the Syrophoenician woman, he was making himself at risk to become unclean. He shared the good news with the Samaritan woman by telling her everything she ever did, and he was somewhat reluctant to share the good news with the Syrophoenician woman, saying that he had come for the lost sheep of Israel. In the end of the story, he granted the Syrophoenician woman her request to heal her daughter. Look at these two different examples. Wasn't Jesus being both a peacemaker and evangelist here? He was even a reluctant evangelist, which is something I can personally relate to. As Mennonites, I think we tend to have the wrong picture of what an evangelist really is. We tend to think of an evangelist as someone who goes out on street corners and hands out tracts. I wonder if Jesus might actually do something like that these days. Maybe. He did a lot of things most people aren't able to do, like healing a sick with a touch of a hand, too. But instead, maybe a doctor can use equipment that she has to do a simple eye surgery for free. Or maybe a farmer can teach other farmers how to develop their land. I think both of these kinds of people are being peacemakers and evangelists. They heal and reconcile two things together that were broken and hurt and share good news with them. Jesus was a well-known rabbi, so he talked to so many different people and strangers just because they heard about all the things that he could do. Maybe for us, it would be a Mennonite talking to a veteran or a refugee and becoming friends. Maybe you share the good news about Jesus with them, maybe not. Maybe you wait until you actually become friends to talk with them about Jesus. Sometimes the work of a peacemaker and an evangelist start way before actually becoming friends with people. Like when I was a part of a research team in Tanzania talking about languages, or developing a software so that other people can tell stories in their own language. Sometimes it takes a long time to finish the work you're doing, and by then, people become Christians. Or maybe people have been waiting for so long for the word in their language that they are ready to become Christians just by reading the Bible for the first time. They might even call it a miracle and have a huge celebration. There are many ways to be imitators of Christ Jesus, many ways to be peacemakers and evangelists at the same time. Peacemaking is also important in missions because Jesus is our peace when there is no peace. Jesus is our peace when there is still so much poverty and injustice in the world. As followers of Jesus, he gave us an inner peace of spirit to share with others. One important way to do this is to give others the access to the Bible in their own language. Many languages we know of today have a political history that has dominated the telling of their identity and how their language came to be. If you look at the Romance languages, Spanish, Portuguese, French, and Italian, a Spanish speaker may be able to understand a Portuguese speaker well, but not be able to reply back in the same language. If you can talk to each other in different languages and still understand each other, does that mean they're similar enough to be dialects of the same language? Over the last 5 years of working with Wycliffe Bible Translators, I've been able to see many stages of the Bible translation and language development process in East Africa. During my 2 years in Tanzania, I was able to be a part of a research team that traveled and talked to people from many different ethnic groups about their language. We were a part of the beginning stage of one language where we identified the Ruwila language as different from the Kanongo language and identified a need for Bible translation. We talked to people about differences in their dialects and found out that the dialect that everyone speaking the language could understand best so that the Bible could be translated in a more accurate form. Throughout the history of the world, languages have been used as instruments of power for one group to dominate over others. Using one prestigious language over others, less prestigious languages, is said to give people an economic advantage over those who only know how to speak lesser languages. But what happens to their identity as a group when people stop speaking the language they learned first? What happens to their traditions and culture? Do they have enough motivation to get together and keep their traditions, or do they go their separate ways, as in the story of the Tower of Babel? In Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel is used to explain the reason for so many languages. It starts by saying the whole world had one language and a common speech, and then goes on to say that they began to build a city together. But the Lord stepped in to confuse their language, so that they would no longer have the same power to communicate with each other. God confused this so they would go their separate ways. There is a reason why one language became more important than all the others in this story. Besides its force of political power, it was probably written down. Many thousands of the languages that exist today are not written, even though we live in a highly literate era of world history. It is said that the number of endangered languages will continue to increase rapidly as the world looks more towards majority and international languages to communicate with each other. Wycliffe is working to reverse this trend. By giving people the opportunity to write down their own language, Wycliffe is giving the whole people groups a chance to speak to power and their own voice, and have more economic advantage than they ever had before. No longer will people who can read lord their power over others and take advantage of them. In the last year and a half, I've taken two trips to Ethiopia to help with education projects like this, where language workers write textbooks for primary school children and assisted with styling manuscripts so they would be ready for printing. All of these stages are three different steps in a long process that can take many years to complete. SIL Lead, a partner of Wycliffe, works to close the gap between languages that are written down and those that are not. Though developing a writing software for languages previously unwritten, SIL Lead is encouraging people groups in sustainable development so that they can have tools to grow together both spiritually and economically. Many children who drop out of school at a young age come from farmers' families who do not speak the national language of the country until they start going to school. Part of my assignment is to help assist those in Africa and Asia who are working with the software to create books in minority languages so that primary school children can learn how to read in their first language before they transition into the national language of the country. Let's go back to the passage, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Jesus was alive 30 years before his three-year ministry. This seems to mean that sometimes the work of sharing the gospel can be really slow. I think most of us would be comfortable with this idea, that sharing the good news takes building relationships with people and being friends with those who were once enemies. But what if there was a field of people already ready to receive the gospel, just like there is a field ready for harvest every season? Wouldn't that be exciting to become a worker of the harvest?
For our response song, please turn to 307, 307 in the blue hymnal. "Will you let me be your servant?" I'm going to ask men to sing verse 2, women to sing verse 3, and then the other verses all together. Let's stand, please. 307. thank you, Kara, for being with us and sharing some of your passion today. This is our prayer and share time where we invite you to respond to our worship service, or if you would like for us to pray for your cares or concerns or joys, this is a time that we share together. If you have something to share, please raise your hand and I will bring in the microphone.
Serenity and I have three things to share about. So first, the medical team's international. As many of you guys know, we had some patients come last month to the parking lot, and the total amount of work done was nearly $4,000. So thank you for those of you who support that, and also just for giving us permission to come and take over the parking lot for the day. And then secondly was we gave out nearly 75 turkeys at Food Pantry on Tuesday. The word gets out that we're giving away turkeys, and people that we've never seen before begin appearing. Mainly a lot of, I know that it's Turkey Day when there's a lot of males at Food Pantry. So I think the wives say, well, I'm busy, go to this address and get a turkey. So there's a lot of males that show up. Another successful turkey giveaway this year. So we actually had 5 left over, which is acceptable. If we had 30 left over, I'm not sure what we'd do. We'd be calling everyone asking for freezer space, but 5 we can fit in our freezer that we have in the pantry. So thank you for your support of that as well.
And we also had our little canning evening on Friday, and we had a few ladies come from my, I guess, food pantry guests who come, but relationships through that. And then also a bunch of ladies from Zion came, and Doug Berkey was also there. Thank you. So we had a male, and next time I'm going to invite more males to come along with my husband. So... So anyways, it was fun. It was a good way to have time to have conversation with a simple activity, and we all went away with some jam, and it was great.
No, I wasn't there, but I heard there were snacks, so I might come next time.
Thank you for sharing.
Well, it's Chris Cady, and Kendra will be home tomorrow afternoon, and this family, thank you all for praying, all the support the last couple months as she's struggled with her admirer, stalker. She turns in her paper tomorrow morning, and we'll be home for about 7-8 days, and then we will all go back with her for December 4th for her doctoral dissertation defense. But she couldn't have made it without knowing that every one of you, thank you for your prayers and your concern and asking how she is. It's the ordeal is almost over, so bless you all.
And Toby's with her now, and they're driving. Oh, he never did go. Oh, he didn't go then. Okay. That's good news. Good news, Chris. Yeah.
This is Karen Amstutz, and I wanted to give an update on my family, our family. Veronica and Christian several weeks ago went to Chile for 4 months. And so that's why they're not here with us. They were here for 2 months with us. And Chris and Rebecca, we have many Christians in our home. Christopher and Rebecca are arriving tomorrow morning from Bolivia, and they'll be with us for 2 months. And they're buying motorcycles to ship back to Bolivia for a new career that Chris would like to try out. So there's a lot of exciting things happening in our family, and we're really grateful for family.
This is Wendell. The Centro Vida Feliz, the elderly center in El Torno, also has an exciting update. They received a donation from an organization of Bolivian businessmen who send their tithes to different social organizations. And they just got, in the past week, received about $30,000 worth of building materials for finishing their building. And now they're beginning the process of looking for the money for the work that will need to be invested, which is somewhere between estimated around $15,000. So we ask for you to consider donating money to the Centro Vida Feliz for them to finish their building. They have, their goal is to finish by March.
Okay, thank you for sharing. Somebody else back here? No? Would you?
This is Florence, and my daughter Chris is flying home from France on Monday. And she's not in Paris, she's in the south of France. But she flies from Barcelona to Munich and then to the States. So probably pray for me that she gets home safely. Thank you.
Thank you, Florence. Anyone else like to share?
I just want to say thank you to Kara for the work that she's doing. In my job as being a registrar at the hospital, well, now I'm at the PT clinic, but we have people come in who can't read. We have people who come in who can't write, and their children or whoever's accompanying them will say, well, should I sign for them, or can they just make a mark? And I'm like, yes, they can just make a mark. And I grew up going to school and learning to read, and that's what's happening for my children. And to realize that there's still a lot of people out there who can't read or write, it's kind of scary, because you can be taken advantage of if you can't read for yourself. People will use it in a power way over you. And so I just really thank them for all the work that they're doing to try to increase literacy. It's so important.
Thank you, Mary.
Kara, I wanted to thank you, too, for your sharing. I think as someone who appreciates languages and cultures, it's a powerful metaphor to think about language and translation and how it relates to our faith. North Americans, I think, around the world get made fun of because we're usually pretty monolingual. But I think we traffic in a lot of other languages. The language of business and finance, the language of technology and things like that. And I think it's great for you to remind us that when we forget our mother tongue, our churches and communities start to fracture a bit and forget our traditions. So thank you. I wanted to share also, our family can use your prayers right now. Many of you know that Erica took on a new job this year and that it's been extremely difficult and stressful for her. That stress has taken its toll on her, and she is struggling now physically with some things that will take time for her to recover from. So we ask for your prayers. At this point, I think I would ask you to not call or stop in, but she could use some encouraging emails, I'm sure. Thank you.
Thank you, David. We will lift her. Anyone else? Please note in your bulletin that Advent starts next Sunday, and there's an insert that shows some of the different events that are happening here at Zion throughout the month. Christmas caroling, children's program on the 20th, that Sunday morning. So just put those on your calendar. We want you to be a part of our worship. We will transform the sanctuary into our theme, Jesus the Refugee, Jesus Journey. And I just think our theme is so timely this year with events that are happening in our world. And Matthew and our worship commission kind of talked about this theme, and now to be able to share in the displacement of many people. We want to take an offering Epiphany Sunday in January that's going to go to Syrian refugees. So read the information in your bulletin so you know what's coming up too.
One more word. Kara leaves on Thursday to return to Washington, D.C. and continue her work. She also raises a good portion of her own support. So if you would want to be part of that, talk with Kara or talk with me so that can be part of her life as well, and bless her for her work.
Thank you, Pat. We want to remember Matthew and Becky this week as they're traveling, visiting with family, extended family while they're on vacation. So we want to remember them too. Let's go to prayer. Lord, so many of our loved ones mean so much to us. And the many requests this morning of our family members that are traveling, that are struggling, that need your peace and comfort, we lift to you. And we thank you that you are our hope, that you give us the courage to carry on in this life, that you give us each other to be light, to speak words that we need to hear. So we bring to those that are on our heart your care. We bring to you those unspoken prayer requests this morning, asking that you would surround people, relationships, circumstances, that somehow your peace would be seen and experienced. I just pray a blessing on Kara this morning and her continued work. Thank you for her willingness to come and share. I just ask that you would continue to give her strength and empowerment for the things that she's passionate about. Lord, I thank you for the many people here at Zion that have passion for outreach, for being in relationship with those in their communities, those that are on the margins. Thank you for the wonderful celebration of Bridging Cultures last evening, the time of fellowship and community that we experienced. Thank you for Jubilee Food Pantry and the ways you have blessed that ministry, and that people offering to provide turkeys this year. We just praise you for the work among us, that it would continue, that as we prepare for Advent and look to your Son who was born to be our Savior, that that would bring new meaning, new purpose in our lives. We pray a blessing on Matthew and Becky as they are away from us, that you would be with them as they enjoy seeing their family, visiting with those that they know. We ask for your protection. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
I ask you to stand. My tongue has been twisted all morning. But I did see the line on one of the songs, Sand and Dove, is the music company that holds the title to the first of the songs on the screen. It's a new one, then Sand and Dove. I'll have to look that one up. There is a blessing I want to give this morning for all of us. As you go, as we go, be as the dandelion full bloomed and blown. Be as the brilliance of a small light in a dark room. Be the presence of Jesus to everyone you meet, and God bless you in every encounter you have this week. Bless you. Amen.